What a bust. But boy, that fishing trip was fun.
No regrets?
No regrets. Oh, did it taste good. But anyway, I will be looking forward to when those muscles back off and loosen up. Thursday and Friday, I was at the chiropractor, and he and a therapist that did something else, they said those muscles back there, they're just like rocks. They are so tight and hard. And he wasn't telling me anything I didn't know. So anyway, this has been quite a day sitting up here in this lounge chair. What's that? Pull it down when I'm sitting. Is that better?
Yeah.
All right. You didn't like that, huh? Okay. Okay. You see what I put up with at home? There you go. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Father, for the redemption that's ours in Christ Jesus. Thinking of that song, thinking of the great need of the lost in the world, we thank you for this age of grace. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, that it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank you, Father, that your gospel is still available for whosoever will may come. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in getting out your word. Pray that you would be blessed, glorified, honored in what's said and done here this evening. Pray that we might take something home that's meaningful to our lives. May we take something home that we needed tonight. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Psalm 11:5, if you would take your Bibles and turn there. Andrew, you like titles. We'll call this one The Trouble with God's People. The Trouble with God's People. Trouble and God's people, it's often a mystery in people's minds. How come God's people aren't insulated and spared from it? Or are they? If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you know that God's people are not insulated from trouble. If you don't know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you know that the world's people are not insulated from trouble. This particular verse in Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord trieth the righteous." One of my Bibles, I wrote that down in the, margin of that. Trouble comes from the Lord. The Lord trieth the righteous. This verse, that word that's used there in that verse, to try, to prove, and it is especially used of metals, often as where it is to to prove metal, find out what kind of metal it is. What is the standard method of testing metal?
Fire.
You subject metal to fire and you get it hot enough, and what happens other than the fact that it melts? It purifies it. The impurities rise to the surface. The craftsman can very carefully skim off those impurities, or they evaporate. And the result is, when it's all done, what do you have? You have a better product. And in this verse, it says that the Lord trieth the righteous. He tries the righteous. Notice the rest of it. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Stop and think about that. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and the one that loves violence, his soul hates. Some would say it sounds to me like he hates the righteous, because he's subjecting them to difficulties. Seemed like if he loved the righteous, he would protect them. He would, as we mentioned, as we started out, he would insulate them. Go away, trouble. This is one of my children. Don't interfere. The Lord trieth the righteous, but those that are not his own, it says that his soul hates those. As we stop and think about this, why would God do that? Why would he try the righteous? We're going to look at three passages of Scripture among multitudes that we could look at this evening. But I hope that as we look at these, we can get some encouragement, because there may be just someone sitting here listening this evening and you're saying, Amen, brother. I'm going through a time of God trying me, testing me. And I'd kind of like some answers. I'd kind of like a little insight. Hopefully, God will give to you words of encouragement. Psalm 105. And we'll start at verse 17. In Psalm 105, beginning at verse 17, we're introduced to a young man by the name of Joseph. Notice it says that he sent a man before them, even Joseph. Before whom? Well, we back up. He called for a famine, verse 16, upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. I wonder what this context is. Go back to verse 11, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, a lot for your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. They went from one king, one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. Who are we talking about here? What's the context? Who's the context? Israel, the nation of Israel. And we find here that God called for a famine, verse 16. But the thing that catches our attention is in verse 17, is that it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. Whose word? God's word. The word of the Lord tried him. It's our same word. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Joseph was tried, as I said, same word. The Lord trieth the righteous. He did that to Joseph to prepare Joseph for God's uses. The whole process that Joseph went through was a painful experience. It was an unpleasant experience. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold, carried away, and became a slave or a servant to an influential person in the land of Egypt. His life was not his own, but the whole process that God used. Perhaps Joseph was asking himself, why is God doing this to me? What did I do wrong to deserve this? Sometimes we catch ourselves asking God that question, don't we? God, what did I do wrong? How come you're letting this, how come you're bringing this to me? God does not do anything in your life or mine needlessly. He doesn't do anything in our life needlessly. He has a reason for what he does. And it was certainly true with Joseph. Joseph's family was back there in what is now referred to as the Holy Land. That's where Joseph's family was when his brothers sold him, betrayed him, shipped him off to Egypt. What is God doing here? Why is God doing this to me? It was to preserve the nation of Israel. Stop and think about it. God used one man. God tried one righteous man to save a whole nation from extinction. Turn with me to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Let's just make sure we all understand. God didn't tell this young man, Joseph, Joseph, just relax. I've got everything all taken care of. You may not understand what I'm doing here, but you're going to see this is all going to work out, and you're going to be thanking me for this down the line. Joseph didn't know what God was doing. Genesis 45, look at verse 5. This was after some 13 years or more, and the famine had come, and there had been 2 years of famine, and there were still going to be 5 years more, because God had revealed to Joseph through a dream that Potiphar, the ruler, had had. There's going to be 7 good years and then 7 bad years. Joseph said, God's going to send a famine. You need to stockpile food, because once the good years are done, it's going to be mighty lean. So Joseph was put in charge of stockpiling, getting all of that taken care of. And news of what was going on down in Egypt, where all the stockpiled food was, got up all the way into the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family was, and somehow, some way, probably came across a news flash over the internet. Egypt's got food. Egypt's got food. You could go down there and you can buy grain. They've got a lot of food down there. And Dad told Joseph's brothers, you get down there, take your money, and you get down there. Excuse me, we're starving to death up here. Excuse me. So we're bypassing, we know, a couple of different times. Soon as Joseph's 10 brothers walked in, now remember, they haven't seen their brother for at least 13 years. I can well imagine Joseph didn't look like the Hebrew. I can well imagine, because he was in a position of prominence, he was dressed like the Egyptian. He probably had the Egyptian haircut. Everything was different about him. And his Hebrew brothers, they walked in their shepherd's clothes. Nothing's changed with them, but boy, it sure has. He recognized them immediately, and they, not a one of them, had a clue who that guy was. They just knew, we have to go talk to that man to get food. And Joseph, through a series of things, worked it out. So they'd go away, have to come back, go away, have to come back. And finally, after the second or third time, he revealed himself to his brothers and said, in verse 4 of Genesis 45, he said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. They came near to him, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Talk about smacking between the eyeballs. But notice what he said in verse 5, and this is where we referred to a moment ago. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. Now get this, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph may not have understood it at the outset when his brothers forsook him. But isn't it beautiful to see how during those years that God was trying Joseph and preparing him for his greatest ministry in life, God also opened up Joseph's eyes of spiritual understanding, and Joseph could tell his brothers, "You didn't do this, God did." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Wow. His brothers had a hard time believing that there wasn't some animosity in Joseph's heart. And years later, after Dad died, eventually, when Joseph not only revealed his identity to his brothers, but he told Pharaoh, "These are my brothers, my family from Canaan." And Pharaoh said, "Well, we've got a lot more years of famine yet. Why don't you just bring your whole family? Move them here. We've got plenty of space. There's land for them. We've got plenty of food. Bring them here." And ultimately, that's what happened. And for, I think, maybe about 17 years, Dad and all the family had moved there to the land of Goshen, I think, because shepherds were an abomination to Egyptians. And we find that after Dad died, these brothers they were still dealing with guilt. They were still dealing with guilt. They could not forgive themselves for what they had done to their brother, and they were afraid that their brother had not forgiven them. And in chapter 50, verse 20, after Dad died, they basically came up to him in verse 17, and it's been years later, they said, "Forgive us. Joseph, I know we've talked about this before, but would you forgive us?" And it brought tears. It brought tears to his eyes. Joseph, verse 19, he said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Does that remind you of a New Testament verse in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28? Can you get any more specific than that? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Sounds like Joseph had a glimpse of what Paul was going to be writing in Romans. God meant it unto good. You thought evil against me, but it was God's plan from the very beginning that this would happen, to, as it is this day, to save much people alive. We find in Psalm 105, as we go back to our text at verse 23, 24, and 25, that's where we see what I've talked about, how that Israel came, Jacob sojourned in the land, he made his people stronger than their enemies, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly, and now we're in Joseph, Joseph's gone, now we're about the time of Moses. Look at verse 37. "He brought them forth after hundreds of years of captivity," for ultimately in Egypt, the children of Israel, they were free people in Joseph's lifetime, but after the other political party got into office in the book of Exodus, things changed, and the Israelites were no longer looked at as a blessing. They were seen as a threat, all of these foreigners here in the land. And so we know in the beginning of Exodus, Pharaoh took steps to eradicate the Jewish people. God protected, and after they had been in captivity over 400 years, in Moses' day, it was time for them to be released. Look at verse 37. He, God, brought them forth also with silver and gold. Why did they have to work so hard? The Lord trieth the righteous. Why did they have to work so hard? How come we had to be slaves for hundreds of years? Verse 37 tells you why. When they walked out of that land, what do you discover at the end of that verse? Hard labor has a good byproduct. And you know what it does? It builds up strength. And it tells us when they left the land of Egypt, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. So what's the significance of that? They had a 40-year journey on foot ahead of them. You can't have a bunch of wimps and sissies. And God had made them strong. Yes, he had tried them. He put them in the pressure. What is that thing that blew up in your mother's face? Pressure cooker, there you go. It honestly did to my mother-in-law, and she lost an eye over it before we got married. God put them in the pressure cooker of the hard labor, even in those final months with Moses, when those plagues were taking place. Pharaoh made it even harder on them. Not going to provide straw for you people anymore. But in the meantime, you're going to have to turn out just as many bricks. You're going to have to go out and find your own straw, but turn out just as many. God tries the righteous. He had a reason for it. The trial prepared God's people for them. But let's take another look. I don't know that we're going to get to all three portions this evening. I might send you home with one of those references to look at on your own. Turn with me to my favorite psalm. Everybody knows what that one is, don't you? Oh, we had one person here tonight that didn't. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, my favorite psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. What's that word? Try me. Same word. Test me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes God brings calamities into our life, not just to prepare us for what's ahead, but in this instance, sometimes the calamities are designed to purify us, to purify us. A good example of this is in Psalm 105. Turn back, I'm sorry, 119, Psalm 119. And we see the psalmist in this psalm speak of that very thing, how that some of the trials that God brings our way, God designs them to make us more like Him, to get out of our life that which is displeasing unto Him. For instance, look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I did what? I went astray. But now that you've afflicted me, what's the change? Now I've kept your word. Affliction, a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing in this instance, isn't it? Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might what? Learn your statutes. We try to cringe and get away from trials and difficulties, don't we? We say, oh no, anything but that. But, oh, that we might have a trusting heart and realize, as our text verse says, the Lord trieth the righteous. He knows what He's doing. He has a reason for it. And maybe it is to keep us on track, verse 67, to keep us from going astray. Maybe it is so that we might learn the truth of His word and His will for us, verse 71. Verse 75, maybe it's just to teach us a basic lesson about our God, like verse 75 of Psalm 119. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right and that Thou in faithfulness hath what? Afflicted me. You haven't been unfaithful to me at all, Lord. Why, the fact that you've afflicted me is an indication that I mean something to you. Do you remember the principle that the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 13:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Same point. The Lord trieth the righteous. But back to our Psalm 139, okay, I see He is calling out there in that 23rd verse. He said, search me, know my heart. He's already said that in verse 1. And He said in verse 1, you have searched me, and you have known me. You know my ups and my downs. But He said in verse 23, God, I want you to just keep on doing that. I want you to just keep trying me. Don't let up. Because I know my own heart as much as I can, a deceitful heart. And I want you to see, know my thoughts, make sure that what's on my heart is glorifying and honoring to you. Are you willing to say that to the Lord? Why does the Lord try the righteous? Sometimes it's to prepare us for what's ahead. We saw it with the life of Joseph in Psalm 105. Sometimes it is to purify us and to get things right in our life that are not right, as we saw in Psalm 139 and Psalm 119. I'll give you this one to take home and Ladies, you could preach this one. In Job 23, verse 10, it says this: He knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, when he has tested me, when he's cranked up the heat, I shall come forth as gold. What's the answer here? To prove us. To prove us. To show what we're really made of. And that was Job's confidence in the things of the Lord. Well, I trust this was an encouragement to you this evening. As I said, as I prayed, maybe somebody came this evening and your spirit needed a lift. I hope the truth of the fact that the Lord tries the righteous was a blessing to you. He has a purpose for it. We can trust him. He always has our best at heart. We'll stand and be dismissed, shall we? Could you lead us, Steve, in our closing prayer?